Can I have our reading now? And it's from the book of Exodus. And it's page 64 in the blue Bibles that you've got on your seats. Page 64 and Exodus chapter 7. And we're going to start at verse 14 to 24. And then we go on to chapter 10 and after that. But I'll talk to you through that in a minute. Okay, so it's Exodus chapter 7. Verse 14 and page 64. The plague of blood. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and as he goes out to the river, confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand I will strike the water of the Nile and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water, and blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. Now we turn over to page 67, and we're starting in chapter 10 there, of verse 21, the plague of darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. This is God's word.
Well, thank you for reading for us. You're going to need to keep that passage open in front of you. Maybe turn back to chapter 7 of Exodus. And we're going to follow Exodus through chapter 7 to 10. So although we had the reading from the bookends of the nine plagues, we're going to be looking at some of the others on the way through as well. So you need to stay with us as we do it. Now, if you're a parent of teenagers, or if you're a teacher of teenagers, then at some point I'm sure you've heard these seven words. You can't tell me what to do. Or how about, you're not my boss. Well, in fact, I'm sure most of us have said those words when we were younger. And now we just sort of say them inside because we're more polite these days. And at the point that you think that or you say that, you're at war with the other person. You're defiantly asserting your authority over theirs, your autonomy, your right to rule your own life, to do as you please, and no one has the right to tell you what to do, you think. Now, the Bible says that all of us have that attitude towards God. You can't tell me what to do. You don't have the right to rule over me, we say to him in our hearts, at least, and sometimes out loud. And Adam, the first human being, he was like that in the garden. And Pharaoh is like that in Egypt. He's a leading example of this kind of attitude in humanity. And so Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." He dismisses very defiantly the authority of the Lord over him and his people, and he's going to keep God's people in slavery. Now, God's answer to the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" is the plagues. A river of blood. Frogs in your bed, gnats in your hair, flies in your cornflakes, a pile of dead cows in your garden, boils festering in your armpits, a great storm and hail crushing your crops, swarms of locusts eating what's left, and then the sun itself going out. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, look down at Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. By this you will know that I am the Lord. And then the first plague begins. In these first nine of the 10 plagues of Egypt, what we're going to be looking at here this morning, we'll hear loud and clear the answer to why we should obey the Lord. It's spoken to Pharaoh and to Egypt and to the spiritual forces of evil behind Egypt. But we'll also see that the plagues are God's answer to that question for his people too, for Israel and for us. Now, as I said, we're going to see this in the first and the last plagues in particular. That's where we're going to focus, the ones we had read to us. But we're going to be picking up a few verses here and there on the way through as well, just to help us out. So you need to sort of stay with us as we go. Now, here's our first point that the plagues teach us. It will come up on the screen behind me. The Lord judges his enemies with terrible power. There's one message loud and clear from these nine plagues. This is a terrible judgment on God's enemies. We begin in chapter 7, verse 14. And we see there that Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. It's stone-like towards God. He won't let God's people go that they might worship him. Now, I'm really into boxing. I really like boxing, I like watching it. I've never quite done it. I always feel like I should have done it, but then I never quite got around to it. And one of the best bits about boxing is you get this sort of televised press conference before the fight. And it's sort of quite entertaining. The two boxers, they meet, they sort of trash talk each other. They square up to each other. You see them sort of nose to nose. They're sizing each other up. And if you like, that's already happened in this story. Those of you here in the 9:15 last week, you'll have heard this. In the previous section, God sent Moses and Aaron with his staff to Pharaoh. And Moses threw the staff down on the floor and it transformed into a snake. Pretty impressive. But Pharaoh's magicians, well, they copied that sign by their occult power and they made many snakes. And that's even more impressive until Moses' one snake swallows up all their snakes. It's a clear sign that God is far more powerful than anything Egypt has to offer. More powerful than Pharaoh, more powerful than his magicians, and more powerful than his gods. But not just more powerful. The message was judgment. Egypt's going to be swallowed up by the Lord. Now, in our press conference, Pharaoh should have realized that he's a 6-stone weakling stepping into the ring with Mike Tyson. He doesn't stand a chance. He's about to get battered by the heavyweight champion of the world. But rather than Pharaoh repenting at this sign and bowing the knee to the Lord, asking forgiveness, he's so proud, so arrogant, so determined to keep hold of his rule, it makes him more angry and more determined to fight God. And so the bell rings, ding, ding, round one of a 10-round fight begins, and it's going to be a bloodbath, quite literally. Blow after blow is going to land on Pharaoh's head. Let's read verses 15 to 18. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you've not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. And this is exactly what happens. Just as the staff hits the Nile, the water's transformed into blood. Now, some people have tried to sort of explain this away, and actually the other plagues as well, by natural phenomena that occur in Egypt from time to time. In this case, it's been known that occasionally when the floods of the Nile come, that the river can kind of carry a sort of reddy brown sediment from upstream down in the water. And so people say, well, that must be kind of what happened here. There's a couple of problems, though, with that view. First of all, it's not what the text says. It doesn't say like blood, it says blood. And these people weren't stupid, they knew the difference between the two. Second problem is that all the fish die and the water's undrinkable. And even sedimented water, it can be filtered out. They were used to doing that, but they couldn't do that here. They weren't able to drink. And then number three, well, look at verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of stone, of wood and stone. So it isn't just the Nile that's affected, it's the ponds and the reservoirs. They're the part of the water that's not even directly connected to the Nile. It's the tributaries, the irrigation canals. If that's not enough, it's the buckets and bowls that have already got water in them, they're already filled, that turn to blood. And of course, the fourth evidence that this isn't just a natural phenomena is that everything happens at exactly the time that the Lord says it will. So this isn't explained naturally. This is supernatural. This is God in his terrible judgment. And it conveys a very obvious message, doesn't it? This first sign. Death's coming to Egypt. Rivers of blood. Think what the Nile meant to Egypt. It meant life to them. The fish was their food, the water was their drink, and it was the source of irrigation for all of their crops. And actually, if you've seen the news this week, you'll see that the Nile's still important to Egypt. They may end up going to war with Ethiopia and maybe Sudan as well. because they want to dam the Nile further upstream, and it will prevent Egypt's access to this life-giving water. It really is the source of life for Egypt. But not only that, in ancient Egypt, it's connected to their spiritual life too. It's connected to their gods. So the god Hapi, H-A-P-I, was the Nile god. And here's what one Egyptologist writes about Hapi. He was thought to have absorbed the attributes of Nun, which is the primeval watery mass from which Ra, the sun god, emerged on the first day of creation. As a result, Hapi was held as the father of all beings and things. When we consider the great importance which the Nile possessed for Egypt and her inhabitants, it's easy to understand how the Nile god Hapi held a unique position among the gods of the country, and how he came to be regarded as being as great as, if not even greater, than Ra himself. Well, Harpy's not happy in our story. Terrible joke. When God strikes the Nile, he doesn't just reveal his power and judgment on Pharaoh or on Egypt. He also reveals his power and judgment on the gods of Egypt and the demonic power that lies behind all other gods. See, in this opening round, he takes out the father of Egypt's gods, the bringer of life to Egypt's people, while he's powerless to stand before Yahweh the Lord. And in fact, this is the pattern that we see in the rest of the plagues. Scholars have identified that each one of the plagues is a defeat of one of the gods in Egypt's pantheon. And we saw this in our second reading in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 to 23, the plague of darkness. See, the plague of darkness is a full-on attack against Ra, the most powerful of gods. Ra's the sun god. And it was thought about him that each evening when the sun sets, he entered into the realm of the dead. But then each morning he rose victorious over darkness and death, every sunrise. But Yahweh conquers him. The sun god is dead. He doesn't rise for 3 days of pitch black darkness, so dark you can't even move around. Darkness that can be felt. See, from beginning to end, we see that these gods are no match for the Lord. And tied in with that is this role of the magicians. You notice them in the first reading that we had, these priests of the gods and goddesses. To start with, they can imitate the signs. They can copy them somehow through their occultic power. The blood is somehow reproduced. We're not told quite how, but it is reproduced. And the frogs in the second plague, they're brought forth somehow. But notice that neither of those are reversals of what the Lord has done. But then by the time we get to round three and the plague of gnats, they're forced to admit that they're just out of their depth. Just look over the page with me, chapter 8, verse 18. When the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Through the plagues, God the Lord is systematically taking Egypt apart. This Pharaoh and this nation which has enslaved God's people is being judged, hammer blow by hammer blow. Its infrastructure, its economy, its political power, its religion. There is no God but the Lord. Nothing can stand against him, and everyone needs to know it. Each blow reinforces the message. I'll just again turn the page with me to page 66, chapter 9, verse 13. Here we are in round 7, the plague of hail, and we're coming towards the climax of these plagues. Look at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Did you see that there? In chapter 6, God tells Israel that through these mighty acts of judgment, Israel would know that he was the Lord. In chapter 7 and here in chapter 9, we see that through the plagues, Pharaoh and Egypt will know that he was the Lord. But here we also see the purpose of 10 rounds of this. It's so that the ends of the earth would know that the God of Israel is the Lord, that there is no one like him in all the earth, no other God, and that all must bow the knee to him or face judgment. And the effect of this we see later in the Bible. By the time we get to the book of Joshua, just over 40 years later, as the Israelites are about to enter the promised land, it turns out that the Canaanites who live in that land have heard about what's happened in Egypt, and they're terrified. They melt in fear. They've recognized what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:31. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the message of the plagues to us human beings who say to God, you can't tell me what to do. You don't have the right to rule over me. He says, really? If you set yourself up as my enemy, then my terrible judgment will come upon you. And he still says that today to me and you. It's worth noticing that the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the one that points to the return of Jesus as the judge of the whole earth, is a book full of plagues. In Revelation chapter 16 in particular, you'll see all these things. You'll see sores break out on those who reject Christ. The seas, rivers, and streams, they all turn to blood. The kingdom of Satan's plunged into darkness. Great storms and earthquakes occur. Huge hailstones fall on the earth. And if you look close enough, you'll even see some frogs. Now, those are all pictures. I don't think they're necessarily literal descriptions of the end of the world, because they're part of a vision that the Apostle John sees. And it's deliberately structured to point us back to this story in Exodus. It's a reminder to us of how God has judged one nation in the past, and it points us to the future judgment that's coming, not just on one nation, but on the whole world. In vivid detail, in the end, judgment is coming from the Lord, and it's even more terrible than what we read here in Exodus 7 to 10. It won't just fall on Egypt. It will fall on all those throughout the world who oppose Christ and his people. For God's enemies, just like Pharaoh, the fabric of their world will disintegrate into chaos all around them. Now, this is not a light message for Sunday morning, is it? It's a very serious one, but it is a serious one. If your heart is hard towards the Lord, if you've not bowed your knee to him, submitted yourself to his rule, the Bible says you're his enemy. See, Pharaoh consistently refuses to do that, even after 9 plagues that warn him, he still refuses to go God's way. And so the message to him and to those like him is very, very clear. You're in a fight you can't win, and judgment is coming. So the plagues teach us that the Lord judges his enemies with terrible power. But is that all that they teach us? Well, thankfully, wonderfully, no. The plagues reveal more of the Lord's nature and character to us. And here's our second point. The Lord shelters his people with grace, with incredible grace. Actually, we see this most clearly, this wonderful truth, in the last plague. So chapter 10, maybe turn there, that would be helpful. Chapter 10, verse 21. I'm sure you noticed this point as it was read to us. If you look at verse 23, no one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. See, towards the end of the fight, from the fourth plague onwards, the plague of flies, as the judgments become more and more severe, the Lord shelters his people from it. To the district that they live in, the land called Goshen, it's spared these things. The flies don't go there. Their livestock is not killed. The hail doesn't fall there. And when darkness descends, they have light. God, we're told, makes a distinction between his people and everyone else, and he shelters them from his judgment. And why does he do that? Is it because they're better people? Is it their great faith in God? Is it their acts of piety and devotion? No. See, they seem to despise Moses. They've already complained about him. And they never once pray. Have you noticed that in the whole story? They never once pray to God. They seem to stop offering sacrifices to him in worship. They have to go out and leave Egypt to do that. And it's not like they're standing up to Pharaoh, is it? They're terrified of him, and they've just gone along with their slavery for years. When they leave Egypt, they'll complain and grumble that they were better off in slavery. Now, it can't be their devotion or their godliness or their moral goodness that causes the Lord to shelter them from his judgment. What is it? It's his character. It's his incredible grace. He loves them just because he loves them, and he delights, therefore, to protect them. And the Apostle Paul, he highlights this in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 15, there he reminds us what God says to Moses later on about his people in Exodus chapter 33. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, says the Lord. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul says in Romans 9, therefore, that salvation does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. See, the Israelites, God's people, they deserve this judgment too. They have the same attitudes in their hearts towards God, but God shelters his people from his judgment by his incredible grace. In fact, Paul goes even further to help us understand what's going on in the plagues. Listen to this from Romans 9, 22 to 24. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? See, 9 plagues before the end. He was bore with them with great patience. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? What's he saying there? He's saying God even gave the Egyptians 9 chances to repent before death comes in the 10th plague, which we'll see next week. He's patient with them. And actually, he shows them repeatedly that there is a place to escape from his judgment. By bowing the knee to him and sheltering in his grace. And here we find ourselves, don't we, in the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus dies, judgment is falling. And the creation recognizes it, doesn't it? Earthquakes shake the ground when Jesus dies. And of course, the great Exodus sign comes over the land. As Jesus hangs on the cross, put there by his enemies, darkness covers the earth. For 3 hours, the sun stops shining. And then for 3 days, the Son of God lays in the realm of the dead. Judgment was falling, but not on us who had rejected God's rule, but on Jesus, God's own Son. At the cross, the plagues fall on him. God's wrath is burned into his soul. The very fabric of his world, it disintegrates around him as he experiences blood and suffering. He's plunged into darkness and death, under God's judgment for our sins. But then he truly conquers death by rising from the dead on the third day, so that we, his people, by his grace, might be sheltered from God's judgment, that we might have light and life eternal. So there's terrible news in the plagues, but there's wonderful news too, because there's still opportunity for us to take shelter in his grace. Now, Pharaoh never does that. At the end of our story in chapter 10, he's still defiant. It finishes there. In fact, we saw at the end of our reading that diplomatic relations have completely broken down. There's no way back for Pharaoh. But there is still a way back for you and me today. There's still a way back for all those people out there who up to this point have stood in defiance against God. And isn't this the news that our world needs to hear? That terrible judgment is coming, but there's a way to find shelter from that coming judgment by submitting to Jesus Christ. And it's our job, isn't it, as Christian people, to make every opportunity to rescue people from the coming wrath, calling them to shelter in Christ. Now, some will be hard to that message, certainly. Of course they will. But some will turn. And actually, we'll find out in a couple of weeks that some of the Egyptians, they do turn and they join the people of God as they leave Egypt. There's still time for us to do the same. So as we close this morning, let me urge you, before the terrible judgment comes, bow the knee to him. Say sorry for your sin, place your faith in him, and take shelter in the incredible grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. By this you will know that I am the Lord. Lord, we've known more of you this morning as we've studied these plagues. And there's much of us that is fearful of what we've discovered. We recognize your terrible power and your terrible judgment on your enemies, and we fear, Lord. And yet we know also your grace. And so, Lord, we thank you so much that you shelter your people, not because of anything that we've done, but because of your great love for us. And we thank you for sending Jesus to make that possible. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged by the knowledge of this truth, that when the judgment comes on this world, your people will be sheltered from it because of what Christ has done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.